chapter 2, verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Last week and this week, that's at Lowestoft and here at Ipswich, without, I trust, getting obsessed by the idea, I've been meditating on some of the sets of seven that come out in the Gospel by Luke, each one reinforcing this fundamental principle that God in his goodness is directing us in Luke's Gospel to the perfection of Jesus, particularly as found in holy manhood here in the days of his flesh. Tonight, I want to continue that. As I've been meditating over these last 2 weeks on the Gospel and browsing through it, noticing things I've seen before perhaps but not dwelt on, noticing other things I haven't noticed before, I feel as though I've been getting to know Luke a little better. I trust I've also been getting to know the man of whom Luke speaks a little better, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in going over these pages again and again, I have felt drawn as never before to Luke as a man himself. What a nice man he must have been. I'm sure, among other things, he was a good doctor. Dr. Luke. As good doctors should, he had an eye for detail, and he noticed what was troubling people. He noticed things that had gone wrong. God always chooses his vessels for service with great care. The right person for the right job. If you ever feel that the Lord is calling you to a particular line of service, you may be assured that the Lord will fit you for whatever service he has in mind for you. If it is an important service, if it's a service which needs great compassion and understanding in the execution of that service, may well be that to fit you for that service, that the Lord will allow you to suffer in order that some of the qualities that you will need to serve him might be developed in you. Luke noticed people who were in need. He noticed people that might have got lost in a crowd. And of course, he directs us to those occasions where the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, the perfect physician, singled out those in special need and gave them exactly what they needed. I think it's for that reason, among other reasons perhaps, why Luke is constrained by the Holy Ghost to single out 7 references to widows in this lovely gospel. And I've read the first one. Anna. I think I can identify with Anna in this respect. Isn't it good to look at the scriptures and to be able to identify those of the Lord's people who underwent experiences in life that brought them to a deeper understanding of what communion with the Lord really is? And we can be encouraged to follow the same path. Without being sentimental about it, it is a fact of life that my mother was widowed 8 years after she'd been married. And she lived another 50 years after that. I was able to observe what a widow feels like, bereft of her partner, bereft of that support that she could normally have expected to be by her side for the majority of her normal spell of life. Anna, I would guess, married young. We read of her that her husband died 7 years after they were married. Now, you might read the text to understand that she was 84 years old when she died. As I read the text, it seems to me that she was a widow for 84 years. Now, in those days, in that part of the world, girls were married young, usually by parental choice. Even if she was married, as was possible, at about 14 years of age, and her husband died when she was 21, that would make her about 105 at the time of the incident we read of in chapter 2. Now, the scripture does say, she was of a great age. And she was a widow, had been widowed for that great length of time. No welfare state in those days. And to be left a widow and to outlive one's generation, and at that age almost certainly outliving her own family if she had one, is to be bereft indeed. I'm sure that Luke was led to include these 7 pictures of widowhood to confirm in us the right impression that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to meet a great need. And so he did. We looked the other night at a right consideration that before we consider the meeting of any need at all, in all that he did, God was glorified in him. It is right to start with that which is due to God. But when God has been glorified, when every righteous claim has been met, it is right to think of the corollary to that, and that is that the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, came into the world to single out those in special need and to give them that which was necessary for them. And so we have this first picture of need. Now, one thing we learn here: bereft as she was, in great need and without apparent support, she wasn't bitter. She didn't say, "Why has God dealt with me in this way?" She didn't say, "It's all right for everybody else, but if they'd suffered like me, they would perhaps understand why I feel this way." She abstained from things that were for her enjoyment, and she gave God that which was due to him. She was in the temple, giving God his due, and to such a soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we read in the same chapter, born a savior. Here, the one in whom salvation resides, the one of whom Simeon says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Anna is content that in her devotion to God, that she has been privileged to spend this long period of trial upon earth so that she might be spared, till she got this individual private view of the Son of God. We can learn from that, can't we? Maybe you and I are occasionally allowed to suffer in a drastic way that we may get a special sense of what is due to God, and we may get a special sense of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems to me often we are in greater danger of losing spiritual interest if things go well in this life than if we are caused to endure hardness. Certainly with Anna here, it comes out in such a happy way. And not only did she enjoy this in the communion of her soul, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now Luke noticed that. By the Spirit, he's caused to record it. That's why I say in a secondary way, what a nice man, what a lovely doctor Luke must have been, that he was the right one chosen to bring this sort of ministry into record that it might be preserved for our blessing. We must move on. Chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Sarepta, as we read of it in Kings, the widow of Zarephath. Obvious cases of need bypassed in order that one that was socially an outcast might receive the special personal attention of the prophet of God. The Lord takes up more than one example here to confirm what we read of in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Corinthians, the first Epistle to the Corinthians. Those who are of no account in this life, those who are ignored by the master builders of this world, the apparently foolish, the base, those who are the nothings of this world, are allowed to be in that case in order that they might be the special objects of the favor of God, and that they might be brought into that special relationship with the Son of God that those who are going on making and doing well in this life have no idea about. It is a lesson to those of us whom the Lord has blessed in the things of this life, take a meeting, take an area, take a conference, there's room for pastoral care in noticing and spending time with those who would otherwise be ignored. There's no social esteem in caring for the downtrodden, the lonely, the isolated, the ignored, those who have nothing to offer of themselves. But it's the way the Lord did it. It's the kind of incident that Luke noticed, and the prophets down the ages have also observed. Early in the Bible, we are given examples of those who have received blessing in their own soul because they've entertained and provided care for strangers when there was nothing in it for the host and hostess, outwardly speaking. Let us be noticing those special cases of need that no one else seems to observe, where we are equipped to be able to help them along the road. Perhaps I leave that for your further meditation. Chapter 7. Verse 11. It came to pass the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. Like the widow of Zarephath that we've just read about, this woman at Nain had already lost her husband. She was a widow. Like the widow of Zarephath, she had a much loved son from whom she could normally expect that comfort and consolation and companionship and help that would normally be provided by the husband. And as the son grew up, as from a boy to a youth to a man, he'd be able to provide that strength and experience to make up the lack that the widow had. As with the widow of Zarephath, so with the widow of Nain. Just when she might be expecting some return on the prayers and the work that she'd put in bringing up the boy to a youth, to early manhood, she was bereft of a son also. Again, Luke says what a needy woman she was. But it's not only Luke that notices. The Lord singles her out. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. We may well exhort each other to notice cases of need and do what we can to help. One thing we may be assured of, the Lord himself does notice. He has compassion, and he brings the word of comfort to the soul. It led on to the resurrection of this boy, this young man. And we can be thankful for that. But we've considered that on another evening in another setting. But here, where one of the sevens crosses the orbit of another, it's this matter of compassion that I would like us to think about. It does say, much people of the city was with her. Yes, in an outward way, they could join in the mourning and the wailing. But that personal compassion from the Lord Jesus Christ confirms again the loveliness, the perfection of the man Christ Jesus. The bigger the crowd, the easier it is to be lonely if you don't fit in or if you have special needs of your own. And here the Lord Jesus, knowing exactly the anguish she is passing through, he has compassion upon her and says, weep not. Again, that's all I want to draw attention to there. The need to bring the boy back to life was certainly met, but I don't want to dwell on that tonight. Chapter 18, the fourth example. Verse 1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. As with the parable of the unjust steward, there is no commendation given for this unjust judge. It is another picture of those who are in great personal need, which is obvious to anyone who stops to take account of it, but such is the state of this world under condemnation on account of sin, such is the effect of sin upon feelings that should normally come to light where there is a needy person, that here we are given this fresh example of a widow who has no one to sponsor her, no one to patronize her, no one to be her advocate and speak out on her behalf. And there is, in passing, this commentary upon the motives that cause people to act in this life. It comes out in another case, but we may as well mention it here. It's a sorrow to me. In life, maybe in families, certainly in organizations, certainly big ones, maybe smaller ones too, that very often those who by their manner deserve the worst treatment insist on getting the best. The scripture does say the world's upside down. Good is called evil, and evil is caused good. Without wasting too much time on it, let me pass on another personal observation. In present-day society, it's not as easy as it was in Bible times, where you were either a master or a slave. Now there's such a complex hierarchy in most organizations that almost everybody has a boss and almost everybody has a subordinate. If you haven't noticed, let me tell you something. Bosses like an easy life. In any organization, a boss wants a quiet life. Which means, if a customer, nasty, bad-tempered, inconsiderate, wants something done now, and threatens to go to the boss if he or she doesn't get exactly what he or she wants now, it means that, yes, the widows, nice, gentle, thoughtful, considerate widows, will get pushed to the back of the queue every time there's a crisis. That's not right, is it? That's not the way men should live. I've been at both ends of the chain. I can speak with complete impartiality. It was that kind of feeling that caused the judge. He didn't say, now here is the case of a woman who deserves to be treated right. She's had a hard life. She's not undeserving. And I think it would be nice if just for once somebody did the right thing by her. He doesn't say that. He says, that woman again. I'm sick of her pestering me. All right, go on. You can have what you want. It would have been nice, wouldn't it, if he'd been gracious and done the right thing for the right reason. Another case of a widow who would normally be pushed out of the way. Of course, it's not only widows. There are many of us who are defenseless and of a reserved nature and perhaps hesitant at speaking for ourselves. The Lord knows all about it. And even if you and I or others are pushed out of the way by the master builders of this world, we have every assurance that the Lord notices. This is not a commendation of the unjust judge. It's a commendation of the fact that Luke is led to notice how topsy-turvy this world is. Now we'll move on, chapter 20. I trust that in passing, and this is usually one of my main motives in taking up this kind of issue, here we have another way of studying the scriptures. We examine something which is right according to scripture. It's a historical record either of an incident which occurred or of a parable that the Lord Jesus told or a miracle that he performed. We learn more about him. We learn more about ourselves, and we learn more about how we should act. Now, if we always have that before us, when we study these simple gospel incidents, we are spending our time well. Chapter 20, verse 27. Now, I feel I should read the whole of this from verses 27 to 38. Then came to Jesus certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry, and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. This incident does not include the word widow. But the Sadducees, seeking to trip up the Lord, the audacity of sinful, wicked men, who did they think they were? Coming up to be smart at the expense of the Lord of glory. Of course, the Lord, as always, dealt not with the question so much as the questioner, and he said exactly what was right to be said. But while the word widow is not included, the text confirms that this woman was a sevenfold widow. Seven incidents concerning widows, and one of them here, this fifth one, she was widowed seven times. Two lessons relative to tonight's study. Before that, what do we know of life after death? What do we know about the details of heaven? What do we know about relationships in heaven? Very little. Scripture says very little. Most of us have books, good books. One book's been on my shelf a long time, apart from a few months when it went astray, F.W. Grant facts and theories as to the future state of the soul. Very good book. If you have it, and you haven't read it yet, do so. It will be very edifying. But when you've read it, you'll still find it doesn't say much about life after death, as to detail, and so with all books. The veil has not yet been drawn aside about the detail. Of course, all we need to know is said in plain terms, we shall be with Christ, which is very much better. One thing is plain from this incident, and that is that natural relationships, as we know them now, will not apply. Let's not be disturbed about that. I am aware that there is a sentimental yearning in many that the natural relationships which subsist here in this life and have been enjoyed for many years will be just the same in heaven. Now, taking that up, the Sadducees seek to make that an obstacle. And the Lord had to say, do not assume that the things that have been injected, implanted into natural life in this world will apply in the same way in the life that is to come. The Lord didn't go any much further than that, and I take that no further. As far as tonight's study is concerned, I want to say this. You may not agree with what I've just said. You cannot fail to agree with what I'm about to say. In the resurrection, there will be no widows. This compassionate picture of the need that arises because of sin in this world, in natural life, as we know, death occurs because sin occurs. Death came into the world because of sin. There'll be no widows in the resurrection. These pictures we've been looking at, the hopeless, the downtrodden, the ignored, the isolated, the abject, needy, that kind of thing will not apply in the resurrection. Every need will be met. Joy will be full. What a happy thing it is that even in anticipation of that, that we can rejoice that some of these adverse things that nevertheless give us worthwhile spiritual experience, helping us to mature and mellow in the faith, are to happen now. This is the training period. This is the learning environment. The learning will be over. The response, the answer, the joy will be enjoyed in the life that is to come. There will be no widowhood, and all that widowhood speaks of in the resurrection. In the same chapter, the last two verses, 46 and 47. A warning by the Lord. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. not a happy picture, is it? An interesting link here. The Lord puts at the same scale. He makes the same condemnation for those who cruelly make widows suffer and take away from them the little that they have. He says that's terrible. And what else does he say? He says it's just as bad for a show to make long prayers. Who would have thought of that? Luke, who was a nice man, not given to overmuch criticism, who, like his Lord and Master, looked good in everybody and liked to notice things about people that were worthwhile, he is caused to pen this comment of the Lord that there is this parallelism. Each is worthy of condemnation. Oh, many of us, I speak as a brother, many of us who wouldn't dream of being cruel to widows, perhaps little by little, we find ourselves embroiled, not for a show even, but making long prayers. Let us just take that practical lesson. How often older brothers say to younger brothers, now, your prayer needn't be long. You needn't say a lot. Wouldn't it be good if we led by example as well as precept to demonstrate to those who, like the widows, are a bit bashful, a bit backward, need encouragement, their need, not the widows, but those who are coming on behind, the next generation, may well need the encouragement of saying, well, other brothers pray in a short, direct way, specifically about specific need. Well, I can feel encouraged to do the same. That way, it will come in for the Lord's commendation and not criticism. The seventh to four. Jesus looked up immediately after the previous incident. He saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. I don't think I'll have time this week. If you haven't looked them up before, look up seven references to rich, the rich, in Luke's Gospel, and by way of perfect balance, seven references to the poor in the Gospel by Luke. Here, this woman in double need. She's a poor widow. Many, in absolute terms, contributing more to the treasury than she did. Well-known incident. We haven't to refrain from saying the obvious needs to be said. We are almost afraid, aren't we, to mention the widow with the two mites. It's all been said so often. But it needs to be said. This last example of a widow in need, like the first example, Anna, is not a question of the Lord supplying need, but the Lord receiving from those who, in material terms, are the poor of, and the needy of this world. She didn't tithe, as she could have thought of. She didn't give 50%. She gave all that she had. Matthew's Gospel, I think, records an incident about Levi, of whom we read, he left all, he rose up and followed Jesus. Oh, you say, he left everything behind, he abandoned everything. What a good example. But strangely enough, the next verse says, and he made Jesus a feast. Seems to me that he left all as far as relating to self, but he put at the Lord's disposal everything that he had. And certainly that's what the widow did here. Romans 12, verse 3 or thereabouts, says, we must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Don't get big ideas about yourself. I fear that in the service of the Lord, we are more likely to think less highly of ourselves than we should think and refrain from doing things that the Lord has fitted us to do. Let us not underplay the resources that the Lord has committed to our care. Another verse that comes to mind, in that house of Bethany, that woman giving that which we had saved, she devoted it to the service of the Lord, and the Lord made that commendation which couldn't be bettered. She hath done what she could. Think of the service that would be rendered to the Lord if we all did just that. If we did what we could. Not what we would, or what we should even, but what we can. What the Lord has fitted us to do and provided us with the resources for, if we get on and do just that. This woman couldn't do more, and she wouldn't do less. Out of her penury, her abject poverty, she gave all that she had. Seems to me that being the last of these seven incidents concerning widows recorded by Luke, it takes us on to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 1, also written by Luke, as you know. In beginning the book of Acts, Luke refers back to the gospel, the things that Jesus did on earth. Luke refers to them as the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. The book of Acts is the continuation by the believers on the Lord Jesus Christ of the things that Jesus began to do when he was here in person. I would suggest that if we act in sympathy with these seven incidents, whether at the receiving end or at the transmitting end, if we act in sympathy with the mood and the activities in these seven incidents, we are continuing on earth the kind of compassionate care begun by the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh, and as a matter of stewardship, we are moving towards that kind of response that will enable the Lord to say, when he assesses what we've done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us sing together the last two verses of that same hymn, 182, putting in how our response